Join me in reading from the screen these theme verses that kind of underlie the book of James that we're working on right now. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And having done that, go ahead and open your Bible to James chapter number 3 today. We are looking at James as the half-brother of Jesus, the leader of the church at Jerusalem. He was the apostle of Jesus to the church at Jerusalem. And he is also the one that reached out in this letter to all of the Jewish believers in Jesus that had scattered all over the known world once they'd received the gospel there at Jerusalem. And James is concerned for them. He is concerned that they don't forget God in the midst of everything that they do. And to keep in this right relationship with the one who loved them and gave himself up for them. And in today's passage, James chapter number 3, he is going to challenge us to be wise and watch out for our tongues, because our tongues can do a lot of damage if they are not brought underneath the wisdom of God. The very first verse in chapter number 3 is directed toward me. Me and my fellow preachers. So we have to do a little note to self here as preachers as we begin this morning. This is what James writes. Let me get to the right book. That would help. James chapter 3. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur the stricter judgment. Preachers, ministers, spend a lot of their time talking. On average, a preacher in the churches here in the United States, and it's a little bit bigger in churches elsewhere, but in 1 week, a preacher will do about 2 to 2.5 hours of straight up talk to the people that are in the congregation that he serves at. Now, I do about twice that because I have the radio program as well where I do the teaching about 2.5 hours a week. So I do about 5 hours a week. You have to understand, preachers therefore do thousands of hours of talking every single week. Every single year. And tens of thousands of hours of talking in their entire ministry life. And when they do that, they're not just talking to the air, they're talking to people. And they're using up people's time. When we were being taught ministry procedures, we were reminded that if you are spending 30 minutes talking to 100 people, you're doing 3,000 minutes worth of work there. That's a lot of people that you are keeping going. And you don't want to waste it. More important than the time element, though, is this, the content. Preachers are the ones that people listen to understand what God wants them to know. And so that is why James starts out by saying, listen, guys, you shouldn't be chomping at the bit to become a preacher thinking that that's going to make you powerful or it's going to make you special. What you really ought to be realizing is that it's going to make you more accountable to God for other people's lives. I want to go to another passage that kind of speaks to this. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. In this section, Paul starts out by warning his protege, Timothy, who is a young preacher, that we've got this problem that there's a lot of bad stuff happening in this world. It's a mess out there. And he eventually gets around to telling Timothy, the young preacher, the way that you need to respond to the mess that's in the world is you need to hang on to the Scriptures. The Scriptures that your mom and your grandma and the leaders in your church taught you when you were a kid. You hang on to that Scripture because this is what's true about it. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. That's Paul, a preacher's advice to a younger preacher. First of all, understand you're dealing with God's word. And when you do it, you're doing it in the sight of God himself. So preach it. Be ready in season and out of season. That means it doesn't matter whether or not you're preaching to a prepared group or whether you just have something spontaneous pop up. You better be prepared already to share the word of God. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. See, preaching is not just talking about nice things, making people smile and happy and joyous. Sometimes preaching involves saying, knock it off. Pay attention. This is what the word says, and it's not happening, and we need to make it happen. He says, this is why. Verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths, to fictions. Every generation has preachers that stick their finger up in the air, their wetted finger, and says, which way is the wind blowing? I want to make sure that I get in good with people, and that's what I'll preach about. And it tends to be candy. It tends to be flowery things. And Paul says, you can't do it that way. James, the brother of Jesus, says, you've got to pay attention because you've got a great responsibility to the people to share the word with them. And God will hold you account. And I am profoundly aware of that every time I open my mouth to talk, which is why I spent a lot of time trying to prep for it to make sure I've got God's word in my head properly. Paul finished with these words to Timothy. He says, you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Get the job done, preacher. Get the job done, teacher. And so, note to myself is finished. Let's move on in James chapter 3 with what else there is there. It says this, for we all stumble in many ways, and if someone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. Now, the word perfect in the context of the book of James, you should be thinking of it as mature. Mature. He says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a mature man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, he's still focused on the teachers momentarily. He says, you teachers, you preachers that are out there, you understand that when you stand up and you start talking, you need to be mature in your approach. You've got to have control of what you say. You don't just blurt out the first thing that comes to your head. You've got to speak the word of God responsibly. Because to not do that shows that you're not in control of your tongue. You're not in control of what you say. You are not mature, and you should not be preaching. He says in verse 3,
Now, if we put bits into horses' mouths so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. See, he'd already talked about the idea, someone that is mature and can control what they say, they are bridled in the way they approach their teaching. He says, you understand why we put bridles on horses, why we put those bits on top of their tongue, because that makes the horse move whichever direction the bit goes. It follows the bit because their tongue is under control of the bit. Verse number four. Behold, the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. Now, rudders on ancient ships tended to be tongue-shaped. And so that is why he picks this one out as well. He says, these great big ships, and some of them were monster grain ships, and carried 600 or more passengers along with the grain that they were hauling. A little bitty tiny blade of wood on the back of that ship decided where it would go. James says that is the same issue with the human tongue, which is part of our speaking faculty. It's not in the Old Testament just simply tongue that the wisdom of God speaks about. It's also the lips and the mouth as a whole. That these things need to be brought under control of God's wisdom. Otherwise, things get messed up. Verse 5, so also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold, how great a forest is set on a flame by such a small fire. We all grew up, many of us, with the idea of Smokey Bear warning us to drown our campfires and not throw things or a light out the window into the woods, because a small flame can start a great forest fire, right? Right here, James jumps on that same point, and then he applies it to what comes out of this mouth. The tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and it sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. Now, he's saying here that this is what happens if it's not taken care of, if it is not brought under control, if it is not brought under the wisdom of God, it can go wild and cause great damage. And I think all of us here will acknowledge that that is the case. He says in verse 7, every species of beasts and bird, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. Now, he's writing this in the first century. And guess what? Often you would go to special little forums and pay a little bit of money so that you could see a trained bear or a trained wolf or a talking bird or whatever type of animal. They'd even had, believe it or not, they could train these dolphins and things to do things for them. James jumps on that thing and says, in the wild kingdom, humanity has managed to take individuals out of that environment and train them. But guess what? Verse 8, no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil. It is full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and then with it, we curse men who have been made in the image and likeness of God. From the same mouth comes both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? See, they would have wells and springs. And
whatever the character of the well was, that's what you got. If it was a beautifully tasting water, that's what you got. If it was sour and smelled of rotten eggs, guess what? That's what's going to come out of that well every single time you go there. James says you've got to understand the character of the source is what determines what comes. Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives? Or a vine produce figs? You know, when you go out into your garden, some of you have made gardens. When you go out, you expect to see peppers on pepper plants and onions on, as onions, and you expect to get a nice tomato off of a tomato plant. You would be shocked if you went out there and there was a jalapeno hanging off of an apple tree in your yard, right? Because it doesn't work that way. Because God, when he created, he said, all things will produce after their own kind. Well, the same thing is true about the tongue. Whoever controls it, that's what it's going to produce. He says, lastly here, he says, neither can salt water produce fresh. When you go out by, how many of you have been out by the ocean in your life? And you see the tidal pools out there, right? And you love to go and play around in the tidal pool, look at all the life that's been trapped for a little while the tide went out. And any of you ever go up to the tidal pool and go, man, I'm going to get myself a nice, good drink of water out of that tidal pool? Well, of course not, because you expect what type of water is going to be in that tidal pool? Salt water, brine, ocean water. Because that's the character of tidal pools. And when you're way inland and you're up in the mountains with the snow melt, do you expect that water to be salt water? No, of course not. That's James's point here. He says everything is going to come based on its source. What's controlling it? At this point, I want to bring James's big brother's words into the equation, if you will. Turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Probably just a few years before James is writing this letter, his big brother Jesus is going from place to place teaching. And guess what? Not everybody liked what Jesus was teaching. And they were sometimes looking for ways to cause him trouble. And in chapter number 15, it starts with the story that Jesus is traveling around in Galilee, and the Pharisees are giving him a hard time. But one particular thing was this. The Jewish Pharisees had developed special routines for washing your hands before you ate. And we're not talking about the hygienic approach that we use nowadays, you know, warm water, lather up, get in between the cracks, do it, you know, until you've got a good lather going, and then wash it all off and pat dry, right? That's for hygiene purposes. What they were doing were ceremonial purposes. They considered that they had come into contact with sinners throughout the day. And so before you put anything in your mouth with those hands, you wash them with a little double wash from a cup that was specially designed for it. And apparently Jesus didn't bother with that because it was a Pharisee thing. It wasn't a Bible thing. And so his apostles were also not doing that. And so the Pharisees started complaining. Why aren't you guys washing your hands in accordance with tradition? And Jesus basically says this. This is from 15:10. He told the multitude, hear and understand, not what enters the mouth defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth. This is what defiles a man. So he says, it's not about touching stuff that goes into your mouth to get chewed up. That's not what makes you unclean. It's what comes out of that mouth. What comes from that tongue. What comes off those lips. That's the problem. Now, the apostles didn't quite get that to begin with. He says, the disciples came to him. They said to him,
Did you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father didn't plant shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind guide guides a blind man, both are going to fall into the pit. In a parallel account, he also said this. He said that, he quotes from Isaiah, with their lips they pay me honor, but their hearts are far from me. And so Jesus tells his apostles, Peter answered and said to him, please explain the parable. And he said, are you still lacking in understanding also? Don't you understand that everything goes into the mouth, passes through the stomach, and then is eliminated? Every day we put things in our mouth, and it goes through our whole system, and then it ends up going into the toilet. That's what Jesus says. That's the way it works, guys. But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and that's what defiles a man. You want to know what makes a man unclean? What comes off his tongue, what comes out of his mouth, what comes across those lips, that makes him unclean, because it starts at his core. It starts in his heart, where he makes his choices. And listen to the list that Jesus gives here. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, you know, bad attitudes toward other people. Murders. And Jesus taught in another place, you murder somebody just by talking nasty to them. You assassinate their character. Adulteries. And Jesus, again, in another place, taught, you don't just simply cheat on your spouse physically. You can cheat on them in your head. Fornications, sleeping around, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands, that doesn't defile the man. So James is picking up on that teaching of Jesus here, and he's saying, the tongue is expressing what's inside you. And if what is inside you is not under the control of God, it is not under God's wisdom, it is going to give this garbage into other people's lives. And that is not good. And there's only one solution to it. Back in our James passage, James chapter 3, verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? And remember, the beginning of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of true knowledge. That's our background. So who among you is wise and understanding? Then let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. And that starts with what comes out your mouth. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, the wording here is really intense. Jealousy is your attitude toward other people because you either want the stuff they have or you don't like the fact that they got stuff you don't have. So it's a bad attitude toward other people, and a lot of times it's expressed in language. And the selfish ambition, it's a political word. It is the idea, yay for my team, boo for anybody else. And I will do what I can to destroy the other side with my tongue. Jesus' brother says, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes from above, but it is earthly, natural, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there is disorder and every evil thing. The problem with the tongue, James says, is that its uncontrolled verbiage shows an uncontrolled heart. It shows a lack of godly wisdom. Now, here we are. We are Americans here, right? And one of the things that we Americans revel in is freedom of what? Freedom of speech. I have my freedom of speech. I can say anything I want. Now, I think our founding fathers would have disagreed with that, because the freedom of speech that they made sure was in our documentation was about the freedom of expressing your political beliefs in opposition to other political beliefs. There was nothing in their original intent of character assassination and talking down about people and lying flat out to people. Even though our Supreme Court has apparently upheld in some cases that you have a freedom to lie in your speech, but not slander or libel. Those are actionable. But I'm not talking to Americans right now. That's incidental to the story. I'm talking to Christians. And Christians have freedom of speech to speak the truth in love. Our freedom of speech is to speak the word of God to other people. To let them know that Jesus Christ has changed our heart. And because our heart has been changed, every expression that comes out of this mouth, every expression that comes across these lips, every expression that is activated by our tongue is controlled by the wisdom of God in Jesus Christ. And that is why James is writing to these people, is trying to help them understand, if you have an uncontrolled tongue, you've got to repent. You've got to change the way you're thinking and think that that's okay, because it's not. The world might think it's okay to say nasty things to other people that you don't get along with. The world might think that you can get your little typing fingers or your thumb fingers going on social media and say nasty, inflammatory things to other people. But it is not acceptable behavior for believers, because we have been blood bought and born again by the one who wants us to represent him to this world. And so we got to get a hold of our tongues. We've got to be wise and watch what comes out of our mouth and what comes off of our communicating fingers. Verse 17 says, the wisdom from above is first of all pure. Pure is another way of talking about holy, fully dedicated to things God's way. It is then peaceable. It's looking to fix relationships, to repair the breaking up of relationships. It's peaceable. It is gentle. That's the idea about Jesus being meek. Meekness is not weakness. It is power under control. Just because we can doesn't mean we should. We are meek. We are gentle like Jesus. It is full of mercy. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Jesus taught us, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Jesus said, instead of hating your enemy, pray for them, because they got a problem. And there's only one genuine fix to their problem, and it's the same fix to our problem, and that is Jesus Christ. And we must be merciful. And it's got to be full of good fruits. I can't help it. The moment I hear good fruits in the context like this, it immediately reminds me of the fruit of the Spirit passage. And every last one of us needs to have this list memorized. If you don't, I'm going to give you another chance to try to get it in your head today. Ready? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Similar to the things that he's writing right here. That is the lifestyle of someone who has let the Holy Spirit change them from the inside out, who has truly been born again by Jesus Christ, death and resurrection. That is what James is trying to work on here. He wants the people who claim to have a relationship with God to actually live it out. And not just be hearers of the word, but to be doers of the word, which we already saw in this book. He says that these things are unwavering and they are without hypocrisy. This word, hypocritai, Jesus used repeatedly against the Pharisees and others. A hypocrite, in its most technical sense, is a stage performer, an actor, someone who takes on a role, puts on a face that's not real. And that, unfortunately, describes a lot of religious people. They take on a role, they put a face forward to the people that are also religious, but their hearts are far from God. They do whatever they want the rest of the time. And we already know that that is not standard procedure in Scripture for believers. Because believers are to be genuine. We are to be real from the heart outward. And that heart needs to belong to Jesus Christ. Verse 18 says, "The seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Remember Jesus' story about the sower of the seed? You remember how the sower went out and he flung the seed out there and some of it landed on hard-packed ground and it couldn't sink down, couldn't even get started in growing, and it gets gobbled up and taken away. Some of it landed on shallow dirt where there was rock just right underneath the surface. So it actually kind of got started and it grew up, but the moment the sun came out and hit it, it dried up because it had no roots. And then there was some that landed kind of on that periphery of the field where the weed seeds were. And the weeds grew up with the seeds that had been sown. And we all know how weeds and seeds get along. The weeds win. And they got choked. And even though they were still alive, they were dead because they never produced any fruit, any produce. But Jesus in his parable said some of it landed on the good soil. And it sunk down in there. And it grew up. And it produced. Sometimes it was 30% or 30-fold, sometimes 60. Some of it was even 100-fold, which is an amazing return for grain fields. And what was the point of all that? Jesus explained the parable. He said that seed is the word of God going out from God into the world. And it lands in people's hearts. And how they respond to it shows whether it was effective. Shows whether or not they were ready for it. And James is here saying the same thing is true about what our tongues present. If our tongue is out of control, it shows that the core of us is out of control. It shows that we are not capable just yet of being mature. We are not capable just yet of receiving the Word of God implanted and producing the fruit of the Spirit. And there's only one solution to all of that. And that is the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of knowledge and the beginning of wisdom. Because only by God's Holy Spirit coming and indwelling us and us allowing Him to guide us through the Word will we be able to produce good fruit in our lives and in what we say. Let's pray Father, I thank you for the word that you've planted through your apostle James. Father, it is a hard thing to control our tongues. It is a hard thing to control our communication because sometimes we just feel we want to react. Father, help us to remember that you sent Jesus here to change us from our very core into people who will act for God and not for self. Father, help us control our tongues. Help us control our expressions so that people will see that we belong to you. And in the process, Lord, open up opportunities for us to help those people come into a right relationship with Jesus Christ. It is in his name we pray. Amen.